Now, as we get into our message today, we're in the third week of our hashtag series. For those of you that didn't understand how hashtag relates to what Jimmy Fallon was doing, he sent out a tweet on Twitter, and his tweet said that he wanted people to post a story based upon the content that he asked them to, and using a hashtag, and it was the hashtag, That's My Roommate. So everyone that sent out their message, in that message, they included the hashtag, That's My Roommate, and everyone that did that, all of their messages got linked together through that hashtag. A hashtag is a way to kind of link people together and kind of create a continuous news feed or thread or topic on one subject. And so when you go online to Twitter, if you were to go on and you were to search for hashtag That's My Roommate, you would pull up the thousands of tweets that Jimmy Fallon had sent to him over the internet. So it's kind of a cool thing that he was doing. And we've talked about hashtags. They're labels. They're labels that we use to define experiences, to define objects or things that we come across, you know, different things in life. And we use those labels to sometimes even define spiritually what we think about ourselves. And so we've been using this idea of hashtags as a label to talk about the things that we struggle or wrestle with on a daily basis versus the hashtag or the labels that we've received from Jesus Christ by becoming a Christian. And so if you're a child of God here today, you have been given a hashtag by Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, the influences of the world, the negative circumstances and trials in our life, and things that we go through, and even the enemy, we have an enemy who is constantly coming after us to destroy us. He will influence our minds to take on hashtags that don't empower us or give us the abundant life that Christ came to give, but he gives us his hashtags to rob us of our hope and our joy and our faith so that we ultimately begin making behaviors and patterns in our lives that will cause us to have difficulty and lead us to our ultimate demise. Jesus said that he came to give us a rich and satisfying life, but the thief or Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And that is his ultimate goal for us. And so we're caught up in the spiritual war between Christ and the enemy. Now, as we get into our message today, I'm going to ask God to be with our time here, because I think this is so important. As we've talked about in our first week, that the hashtags we believe or we own will make us and break us. The second week, we talked about what we actually speak or what we say has influence and power over our lives. This message today, I believe, is kind of the crutch to why we continue to wrestle with the same things over and over again. And so I'm excited, but also I'm kind of weary about going through this message, because this is something that I know I wrestle with. And I know that the reasons why I struggle with the same things in my life time and time again is because of this very thing. And so I think it's important that we unpack this concept and each of us analyze spiritually about the things that we struggle with. So let's pray, and we'll ask God to be with our time here. Father, we submit ourselves to you and the authority of your word. God, we ask that your spirit would speak loudly and clearly through me. God, you would remove me from this stage and that you would be present here. God, we are here ready to hear and encounter you in a real way. God, none of us came here today wanting to leave the same. We want to experience not just something encouraging, God, but we want something that will change our lives, that will give us hope, that will help us wake up tomorrow and be victorious in our lives, God. And so we just ask that you would speak, and that we would have ears to hear and hearts ready to embrace the truth of the Word of God. God, again, I just echo Luke's prayer about our brothers and sisters in Christ and in Iraq and in Syria, and those, God, about the families who are losing their loved ones, even their small children, to persecution. God, my heart goes out to them, and we ask that you would deliver those families and that you would come quickly, God, and that you would strengthen their faith to keep them steadfast as they follow you, even in that desperate hour, God. And so I just pray that we wouldn't take our lives for granted, that we wouldn't just overlook the things going on in this world because we're so centered on ourselves, God, but that we would be at heart praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. God, we give this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I've kind of talked about this before, but my whole life, I've never been what you call a skinny guy. I've kind of battled with my weight from time to time. And the biggest struggle I have is with dieting. I hate to diet. And the reason why I hate to diet, I mean, I'm like the definition of the yo-yo dieter, because I like to eat. I mean, I like to pound it down. I mean, I like to eat as fast and as much as I can. I am a buffet's worst nightmare. Right? This is who I am. And so, you know, this is just kind of how I've grown up and in the way I eat. And so my body has actually reflected that lifestyle over the years, that lifestyle of the worship of food and the love of food. And about 2 years ago, or the end of last year, I went on a diet, and it was actually pretty successful. I lost about 40 to 50 pounds, somewhere in there, and I have kept most of it off, praise God. But, you know, circumstances of life change, things get stressful, you know, jobs change, and different things happen, and life gets busy, but let's be honest, I got extremely lazy. You know, I didn't put the same effort I had whenever I was dieting and working out excessively, and so I gained about 10 pounds back. You know, I began to redevelop the situation that I had before I lost weight, because I got out of that routine and I kind of got my mind off of what I needed to do. You see, the challenge for me with diets is that I want there to be an end of the diet. You know, when I get to that target weight and I get down to my goal and what I'm shooting for, I want that to be the end of it. I want to be like, okay, now I'm there and I'm good to go from here on out. But that's not the way diets work. See, I want to lose all the excess weight and be able to go back to eating the way that I used to eat. And so when I'm in the diet and when I'm working out, I push really, really hard. I mean, almost extreme. Tony like freaks out. She's like, man, whenever you diet and you do this, it's like all or nothing. And so, you know, sometimes I'll just be crazy in my consistency. But then when I get down to that goal, I give up the diet and I give up the exercise. And before too long, I find myself back in need of a diet again. And I know deep down, I know that it's how and what I eat that gets me to the place where I hate how I look, I hate trying on clothes at the store, I hate looking at the scale, and it makes me miserable, and it kind of gives me like this inner daily struggle just over my appearance. But I always, after even being successful in a diet, I always seem to drift back to what I used to do before. And I think it's because deep down, I really haven't believed that my eating habits are as bad as they actually are. I don't truly believe that, because I believe the excuses that I use to justify my habits. And we do that all the time. Well, we know deep down something's wrong, but we'll make excuses as to why they're not as bad as what they really are. And so when I get to my target weight, when I get down to where I think I should be, I forget how miserable I was before I started the diet, because of how confident and how good I feel being at my target weight. Because, you know, I feel better when I work out. I look better being fit. I'm more confident when I go to try on clothes. And so I start feeling really good about my life. And so it makes it hard for me to stay consistent in maintaining that fit lifestyle, because deep down I want the ease of not caring about what I eat and how I eat more than I care about struggling or maintaining to stay in shape. And so the ironic thing is that I desire to live the lifestyle that hurts me, yet when I'm in that lifestyle, I'm desperate to change it, because I hate the effects of what that lifestyle brings. And I think this is why it's so hard to truly give up the negative hashtags in our lives. And we have negative hashtags that cover a wide variety of things and things we think about in our life. And I think because the effort it takes not only to break free from these negative hashtags, but then to scrub the residue or the effects off of our hearts left by them, that battle can seem to be an even greater battle at times than the one you fight while you wear them. So we get disillusioned as we fight and we battle to break free. And we give up trying and we give up fighting, because we believe the lie that, well, hashtag, this is just who I am. This is an inner belief that we have. And so we stop fighting to overcome these hashtags, and we begin to drift back to what put the hashtag on us to begin with. Because deep down inside of our hearts, we really don't believe that our situation now being free is better than when we were slaves to that hashtag. And we can see this in the life of the nation of Israel. Israel was in slavery for over 400 years. And God actually prophesied this to Abraham well before the nation of Israel ever existed. And we find this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. Beginning in verse 13, if you have the copy of your scriptures there, I'd invite you to turn to Genesis 15. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today, so the scriptures will be on the screen if you're taking notes. But in Genesis 15, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And the Lord said to Abram, 'You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed and slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth.'" So this is the promise God gives to Abram even before Israel exists, because Israel began with Abram. And we know that God makes good on his promises. God always makes good on his promises. And so as the years go by, Israel develops into a nation. They begin to struggle. They leave the land that God had given Abraham. They go into Egypt and they become slaves. After 400 years, God appoints a man named Moses to be a prophet and a leader who will lead Israel out of slavery or out of Egypt. And this slavery, this position in Egypt was a condition that the nation of Israel were desperate to be free from. And we see this whenever God calls Moses to be the leader in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. In Exodus 3, 7 and 9, it says, "Then the Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them.'" You see, Israel, they went to Egypt to escape a famine, but found themselves in a worse situation than the famine, and they became desperate. They were crying in their desperation because of the brutality and the condition of how the Egyptians were treating them as slaves. And see, some of you here today, you've walked in the door, and you are slaves in a certain type of Egypt in your own lives right now. Maybe you've never even begun a relationship with Christ, and so you're kind of trying to feel out what this whole Christianity thing is. And I'm here to tell you that right now, your sinful condition has separated you from God, and you are a slave to sin. But there's good news that Jesus has provided you a way to be free. And that's through a relationship with him. And just as you're in a miserable condition now, you're desperate to find out, you know, what is really out there and what hope there is, you know, for your life, or what purpose, you know, do you have for your life? God hears you just as he heard Israel. And he has provided you freedom through faith in Jesus Christ. Just as God set Israel free, you can be free today in your own life. And God sends Moses to set them free, and they were free. And God began a relationship with Israel where he dwelled in their midst. You see, God not only set them free, but he invited them into this relationship where they would follow him, much like we as Christians are invited to a relationship with Christ and are invited to follow Jesus. And so God comes down to the nation of Israel as they left Egypt, they went through the Red Sea, they're now into the wilderness. God came down in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And wherever the cloud would go during the day, that's where Israel would follow. And wherever the fiery pillar would go at night, that's where they would go. And when the cloud stopped or the pillar stopped, then the nation of Israel would stop and make camp. They were literally walking with God in the flesh. So God was leading them, he was with them, he was watching over them, he was empowering them, and they were no longer hashtag slaves, they were hashtag finally free. They've been set free from Egypt, from slavery, and they were on a journey toward the land that God had promised them when he spoke to Abraham. But along the way, along the journey, they experienced some problems and some challenges. They had some struggles. Not even 1 month after leaving Egypt, their faith was tested. And we read this in Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai, They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There, too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve to death. You see, before they left Egypt, the Egyptians loaded them up with every fine jewel and piece of clothing and spices and food that they could possibly want. Everything that they wanted as they were leaving, the Egyptians gave them because they wanted to be free from the plagues, and they knew that if they got Israel out, those plagues would stop. So they just loaded them up with every good thing, just like God said in Genesis 15. They came away with great wealth. They had been blessed beyond measure. They went from being slaves and being paupers to being among the wealthiest in the world as a nation. 1 month after they were set free, in a moment of hunger, in a moment of struggle, all the miraculous blessings of God were forgotten, as well as all the suffering they experienced in Egypt was forgotten. You see, when the moment they began struggling in their freedom, they began to confess a false belief. And this belief was, hashtag, I had it better as a slave. Because all they were focused on in the moment was their current struggle. And this was a lie. This was a false belief. But this lie is the same thing that drives us back to the sins that we wrestle with. Because in the moment of struggle, the moments we experience some difficulty in our life as Christians, we begin to believe that maybe life was better back before we followed God. So Israel's true reality that they should have been confessing was that, hashtag, I am free and blessed by God. And if you are a child of God here, you have a relationship with Christ, you've been saved, you are hashtag free and blessed by God. And so God, as he's witnessing the grumbling and complaining of the nation, he gets angry. But through this conversation of Moses, God has compassion on the people. And God sends manna every morning. He provides food for them, a kind of sweet bread that would be littered all over the ground as they would wake up in the morning, and they would wake up every day to the blessings of God. And you see, we as Christians, we're no different. We're no different. God provides us what we need to handle our struggles, even though our struggles seem so difficult. See, when you wake up every morning, do you have food in your cupboard? Yeah. And if you don't, sometimes feeding a family of six, that can happen. God still provides a way for you to eat that day because God takes care of his children. You know, and I know every one of you have clothes to wear on your back. How do I know that? Because there are no naked people in the place today, right? You've got clothes, right? You have what you need to get through the day. In Lamentations chapter 3, the scriptures record that God's mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new. His blessings are new. And for the child of God, we get to wake up to the provision and love of God each and every day. But in slavery, in Egypt, Israel didn't get free food on the ground every morning. Israel was in slavery. They had to work for their food. They had to, you know, they were driven to the point of sorrow in order to get anything that they had. But now in freedom, God was providing what they needed without even having to lift a finger. This was an incredible thing that God was doing. And so Israel continued after God had provided. They continued in their journey with God. But not long after God provided the manna, they began to complain again. And we read this in more detail in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, 4 and 6. They began to gripe and complain to Moses. And here's what it says beginning in verse 4. It says, the foreign rabble who were there traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. You see, it says they began to crave the good things of Egypt, the good things of slavery. And I look at this and I see that it symbolizes the good things of sin. And it's kind of weird to think about, but we talk about sin being wrong and being evil and being what separates us from God. But if sin wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. If sin didn't like satisfy us in some way, even for a moment, then it wouldn't be something that we'd be drawn back to. And oftentimes, as we're walking with God, the reasons why we get tripped up and we fall into temptation is because sin is pleasurable. It does bring a sense of satisfaction. And so oftentimes, our minds can be found being thinking about, you know, what was pleasurable back when we were slaves. And this was no different with Israel. Their minds were not set on the things above and the blessings of God. They were thinking about the delicacies of this world, and their words began to have power over them. This group of people that were traveling with Israel, as they were talking about the good things of Egypt, the good things that they experienced while they were slaves. And so as they were speaking this, their words began having power over Israel. And we continue reading. It says, and the people of Israel also began to complain. And so Israel began to join along with them. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. Verse 5, we remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone, and all we ever see is this manna. And again, their food wasn't free in Egypt. It was their slave ration. This is what they got because they were slaves. They had to work for everything that they received, and they didn't receive very much. But now in freedom, they wake up to the miracle of God every day, but somehow God's provision, God's miracles were no longer good enough. And we can't miss this. This is a truth that we need to pull out from the scripture. It's that when you take your eyes off of Jesus and you begin looking around back at the world, what you'll find is that the course of your spiritual life has automatically changed. You begin heading back toward what held you in captivity, the sin that had power over you. And that journey back toward captivity will change the way you think. And see, they began thinking about what they had in slavery and were elevating that over and above what they now had in God. And we can see this in our culture every day. Like suddenly men, keeping yourself pure before marriage, before you find that wife, or even in marriage, staying true and faithful to your wife, somehow the blessings that come from a pure and holy union no longer seem as fulfilling or fun as a life filled with promiscuity and eroticism. And it leads toward unfaithfulness and adultery and internet pornography and things that pull us away from having a pure and holy union with our wives. Or suddenly, ladies, the honor you have by, you know, keeping yourself at home and focused on raising your children to know how to grow and honor the Lord and the honor that is coming from God and how he made you, that idea of being at home becomes old-fashioned. It's somewhat demeaning in this culture, and a career now seems to be more glorious than fulfilling the role that God had created you to be. And suddenly now, having a godly influence at home is no longer as important as climbing that social ladder. And see, the voices we allow to speak into our lives can affect our perspective so much that we would be willing to trade the freedom we have in Jesus Christ for the moments of pleasure found back in slavery. And here, the nation of Israel, as they were battling this idea that, man, God's provision wasn't good enough, we had it better in Egypt, the Lord again is angry with Israel for desiring Egypt more than him. But he shows compassion again, and he sends meat. He sends the quail. They became dissatisfied with God alone. They felt like they were entitled in their minds, that they were entitled to have something greater. And I think we do this, especially in our American culture, in our American society. Man, if any one of us were living in Iraq or Syria right now, we would have a completely different perspective on what it is to be a Christian, on what it is to have our needs met. We'd be hoping just to make it through the day. But here in America, it's so easy to get focused on things that really, when it comes to heaven and eternity, really don't matter all that much. But if we as Christians would just stop and look around at what God has done for us, look at our lives in actuality of what they are, not just spiritually, but by providing a way to be saved and to be forgiven of our sins, but also physically. mean, the house we live in, the car we drive, the clothes that we get to wear, the kids, our children that we have, the food we get to eat, the pets we get to have, the cable TV we get to pay monthly for, and the job we get to work so that we can buy all the meaningless stuff we don't really need. These are not just random things that happen. These are blessings from God Almighty. Yet because life comes with a little struggle, when times get hard, somehow we begin to think that we're entitled to something greater, that somehow God is not fulfilling his part of the bargain. And we start to whine and complain to God about our situation. My job isn't good enough. My house isn't good enough. My kids don't wear what everybody else is wearing. My selfies on Facebook aren't as cute as everyone else, and they look more like a constipated face than a smile. I don't know. You know, we start whining about all sorts of different things. But even in the midst of our complaints and our griping, God is good, and he's providing, and he's blessing. And the truth is, like Israel, we have bought a lie. We have bought into the lie that says freedom means free from complication, free from struggle, free from pain and suffering. And we've bought into this because when struggles come, we automatically think that God's not doing his job. But see, the truth is that that next life, the life in heaven, in eternity, that is where we are free from pain and struggle. That is where Jesus wipes every tear from our eye. That's where Satan and sin no longer can touch us and have an effect on us, where we're free from all of that. The freedom in this life that we experience is only partial freedom. It's only partial freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul the apostle writes this to the church of Galatia. He says, "But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us." You see, when we receive Christ for salvation, spiritually, we receive the righteousness of God. But here, Paul is talking about the physical righteousness of God, truly being free from sin at all in our bodies, free from temptation to the point that we have no potential to fall. Here, he's speaking that we will not receive this righteousness of God until we see Christ face to face. And he talks about this again to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, where he says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trump is blown. For when that trumpet sounds, those who have died to be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die, and our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." This is the moment when we see Christ face to face, that this flesh that's stained by sin, that draws us constantly towards living a life away from God, this will be changed into something we can't imagine. It'll be a body free from sin, free from the curse, free from temptation, free from sin and suffering, and we will get to live in these bodies for eternity in heaven with God. But while we wait for this transformation, while we wait for the day where we receive this righteousness from God, we live in this flesh. Our bodies are still under the curse, and we will remain under this curse until Christ returns to give us that new body. And the world we live in, this world that we live in each and every day, is a broken world, and it will remain broken until Christ comes back and makes it new again. And so freedom in this life is not free from pain and suffering. Freedom in this life is not free from complication and free from sorrow. It is a partial freedom that gives us freedom from the curse of sin and death and gives us power to rise up and overcome temptation instead of succumbing to temptation. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul continues to write and he says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." You see, as we follow the Spirit of God, we are empowered to overcome temptation. We are empowered to overcome our sinful nature. So just like Israel kept going further and further away from Egypt, away from slavery, as they follow God, we as children of God, as Christians, we are getting closer and closer to God's promise for us the more we follow the Spirit of God. And as we follow the Spirit of God, we'll be putting the power of sin to death in our lives, inching closer and closer to the day we receive these new lives in Christ and these new bodies in heaven. Verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your own good intentions." The Spirit of God in us pushes us toward that ultimate freedom that is found in Christ, that freedom from sin that empowers us to overcome temptation. But we have to choose to follow him as he guides us, because our flesh is there just as present, pulling us back towards sin, which gives ground for Satan, the enemy, to empower our flesh to be a stronger influence in our lives. And this is the inner battle that we struggle with day in and day out. It rages on between God's Spirit in you, if you're a believer in Christ, and your sinful desires. And the enemy, Satan, our enemy, plants this lie in our minds as we fight this tug-of-war battle between the Spirit and our flesh, that our current situation, being free in Christ, is not as good as our previous situation, being in slavery to sin. You see, he tries to rob us of the hope that we will overcome in this life. And if we give up the fight, we give in to Satan, we give in to flesh and the temptation, we will end up defeating ourselves. That's why it's so important to guard your mind and to change your confession, what you speak, to match the truth of the Word of God, to constantly be influencing yourself and encouraging yourself to walk with the Spirit. See, we will begin to believe that continuing in this fight against our flesh, against our sinful nature, toward the ultimate freedom that we will be found in Christ when we see him face to face, will not be worth it if we don't follow the Spirit. And that's when we'll look back at Egypt like Israel, and we'll think, wouldn't life be so much easier if I quit trying to be hashtag good all the time? Wouldn't my life be easier if I didn't hashtag care what God thinks anymore? Wouldn't it be so much better if I hashtag just did my own thing? Or was hashtag doing what makes me happy? Because hashtag YOLO, man. For those of you that aren't up in the lingo, YOLO means you only live once. And so we hear that all the time. You only live once. Just do what makes you happy. Just live in the now, because you only live once. And when we stop following the Spirit, we stop guarding our minds, we stop speaking the truth, these are the hashtags we begin to wear that Satan influences us with, that pull us back towards our spiritual Egypt, our spiritual slavery. And you start believing this lie that life was better back in Egypt, when the reality is, like Israel, you were miserable in Egypt. You were miserable in slavery. And so Moses, he leads the people to the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was the promised land. They were at the door of God's blessing, the promised land. But instead of the people choosing to continue to walk with God and follow the cloud and the pillar of fire into victory, and to actually get to fulfill or live in the promises of God that God had prepared for them, they stopped and they hesitated to kind of survey the land, to see if the struggle or the battle was going to be too much. And so they sent 12 spies to spy out the land, and 10 of those spies came back with this negative report, this report that said that it was impossible to take over the enemy. They were too great. They were too big. Their cities were too strong. And they began to speak this fear and spread fear among the people of Israel. You see, Satan, he will use people that are closest to you to put fear and doubt in your heart as you try to follow God, to make you believe that you can't overcome the struggle that you're going through, that the challenge is too great, that even if you do walk in the Spirit or choose to do what's right, you'll never overcome the trials and temptations in your life. Because if Satan can make you afraid, you will doubt God's power and his intentions in your life, and you will stop following him. If you would just keep following him, you'll see the blessing. Israel was at the gate. They were at the door. The blessing was within their grasp, but they believed the enemy instead of God. So they get this bad report that the land was too much for them, that God himself had promised to them, that the faithful God that had been providing for them supernaturally every step of the way through the wilderness, that they somehow believed that this city, this land was too much for God. And I wonder, how many of us in this room today, we have heard about or seen so many problems in our Christian lives, even in the church, and in the lives of so many other Christians, that you've begun to believe a bad report about God's power and ability to fulfill his promises in your life. That this is what's keeping you from taking that step of faith and continuing to walk in the promises of God and walk by the Spirit is because deep down you believe God can't overcome that challenge in your life. This is what the nation of Israel was facing. In Numbers chapter 14, we see that the people rebel against God. In verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "The whole community began weeping aloud. They cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness," they complained. "Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" Then they plotted among themselves, "Let's choose a new leader to go back to Egypt." The challenge was so great that they would rather be slaves again than follow in victory with God. Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing, and they said to all the people of Israel, 'The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them.'" You see, Joshua and Caleb, they weren't buying the fear that was coming from the other 10. They weren't buying the lie. They weren't wearing those negative hashtags of the enemy. They were wearing the hashtag, which is the title of our message today. The hashtag is hashtag no retreat. It was not an option for Joshua and Caleb to look back toward Egypt. They were looking forward to what the promises God had in store for them. They knew who was in the cloud. They knew who was in the pillar of fire. They knew whose presence enveloped the tabernacle. They knew that compared to God Almighty, there was nothing that could stand in their way. They knew no weapon formed against them would prosper. They knew that there was no enemy they could not defeat. There was no river they could not cross. And there was no challenge they could not overcome because they were following the Most High God. And they also knew that freedom is never free. Freedom is never free. They were going to have to fight for it. You see, Jesus, to win our freedom, had to pay with his life. And Joshua and Caleb knew that freedom for Israel meant that even though they were set free from Egypt, to keep the freedom that they had, it meant they had to always be on the ready for a fight, to always be ready to battle. That we are no longer slaves to sin, but we as Christians need to be always on the ready to fight against our flesh and against temptation. And as we as the people of God, like the nation of Israel, we have a choice. And the choice is, will we walk with God in our freedom, claiming the victory over every trial and circumstance on our way to reach the promised land? Or are we going to let the influence or illusion of comfort and pleasure keep us heading back towards slavery in spiritual Egypt? Are we going to say the struggle is too much and it was better when we didn't care? You see, Israel had a chance to walk in victory. They were at the door of the promise of God. The blessing of God was within their reach, but they let that negative hashtag fester in their hearts and they chose to confess that negative hashtag. They chose to confess their fear instead of walking in victory into the blessings. And so instead of walking in victory with God, they end up wandering the desert for 40 years. See, when you let those negative hashtags rule your life, They will keep you from the victories God intends for you to experience, and you will end up wandering a spiritual desert. Do you keep going to the same parties where you make decisions that leave you ashamed and guilty? Do you keep spending money frivolously so that at the end of the week, you're barely hanging on to pay your bills and maintain your finances? Do you keep excusing behaviors that you know deep down are the cause of the problems you face just so that you don't have to go through the struggle of change? You see, the core concept of this message today as we look at the life of Israel is that this life is the battleground where your faith is tested. This life is the battleground. This life, though we're free in Christ spiritually, it is a constant battle between our flesh and His Spirit in us. Hebrews 11:23 says, "It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin, though he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead toward his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and sprinkle on the blood to the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down." You see, it was by faith that Moses endured the struggle, keeping his eyes fixed on the promises of God, guarding his mind against the temptation of the enemy. He had to make up in his mind that no matter what he faced, no matter what challenges came ahead, no matter what life threw at him, there would be no retreat. There would be no going back. There can be no retreat for the child of God. So Moses would keep confessing the word of the Lord, keep moving forward, keep trusting, keep walking, keep fighting, and the walls that stood in the way of Israel's freedom would soon come crashing down. And though Moses didn't get to see the promised land that God had promised the nation of Israel, he died before they actually made it in. Moses got something even better. He woke up in heaven to the embrace of a loving God. And he experienced complete freedom from struggle. Moses wanted to enter this earthly promised land because it's what they'd been working so hard for. It's been what they were following God to experience. But God gave him the heavenly one instead. The ultimate final destination where Satan and sin cannot touch you. Pain and sorrow have no home in heaven because that is where God reigns supreme. And some of you here today, we give up so easily. And our confidence is so easily shaken when struggles come. And fear turns our minds back toward your Egypt. You need to recognize today that you are hashtag not in this fight alone. That's what these bracelets say. You know, these orange bracelets that we had. We are not in this fight alone. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for you, there is no one that can be against you. And no matter what happens in this life, God will work everything out for the good for those who love Him and are called according to a purpose. And if you're a child of God, you've been called to a great purpose. God has you. So it'll be by faith that you keep your eyes on Jesus, no matter the circumstance. It will be by faith that you walk in the Spirit and put your sinful nature to death, taking ground back from the enemy. It will be by faith that you win victory after victory over the enemy and that the things he throws at you that try to take you down. It will be by faith that the walls prohibiting your freedom from your hashtags will be torn down as you openly declare the word of God. It will be by faith that you overcome this world once and for all and experience true freedom as God welcomes you into his presence and gives you that new body free from the curse of sin. Don't give up. Don't give in. And don't you dare look back to Egypt. Hallelujah. Our key verse today is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. These are our negative hashtags, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. This is the ground and the resources that we give to the enemy for our attack. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We are running to the fulfillment of the promised land, the promise of God waiting us in heaven. How do we do this? Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Hallelujah. Strip off your negative hashtag and keep going. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who, knowing what joy was to come, was able to endure the cross. And now we, as believers in Christ, knowing the joy that is to come for us in heaven, we can endure this struggle, this life. We can overcome because it is Christ who initiates our faith, and it is he, our great champion, who finishes our faith. Hallelujah. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes and he says, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God is not retreating from you. And so for us, as long as we live to be victorious, there can be no retreat. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes as we go into a time of response this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with today. We may not struggle with the same things, but there are struggles in this life because this is the battleground where our faith is tested. So this morning, what is in your life? What is your spiritual Egypt? What do you struggle with that you keep going back to? What have you elevated over the blessings of God? What do you keep running back to, even though you know it is the source of your spiritual slavery in your life? Here in this moment, as we're before God, my challenge to you is that you would confess that to Jesus. That you would confess it with your mouth. You would speak this openly as you declare that it no longer has a hold on you. This is God's promise to the believer that the sin and temptation that no longer has power over you for those who follow the Spirit. So confess that today. Give the Spirit control of your life. And say these words. Say, I renounce this sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, as you turn your heart back toward God. And then commit to God in this moment that you're going to guard your mind with the truth, that you're going to confess the truth of God's word and keep walking in His Spirit, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. There might be some here today that you've never received that freedom, that you're still stuck in these battles and these struggles day in and day out. And for you, it seems like there's no hope. And I would say it's because maybe you've never have begun a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't know what it's like to be alive in Christ, that God literally gives you His Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in your heart and begins helping you live a life filled with hope and with joy, that even in the midst of your struggles, you can know true joy. Maybe today you need to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to become the Lord of your life. And today is the day you begin following the Spirit of God. You begin following Jesus Christ. So here in this moment, if that's you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never begun a relationship with Him, and you know in your heart as the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now that you need to begin this relationship with Him, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. That as you receive Christ, The Word of God says that He will come alive in you and He will transform you into something new, that you won't be what you once were anymore. So I'm going to invite you to pray this with me. You repeat this after me. Say, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from you. I've been a slave to my sin. Forgive me of my sins and save my soul. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of His resurrection. I take you as my Lord and Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that was you here today, if you prayed that prayer that you broke free from your chains for the first time today, would you just boldly proclaim that by slipping your hands straight up in the air and saying, Joey, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I began that relationship with Him. Pray for me as I begin walking with God today. Then in this moment, my challenge for those in the room is that you give your hearts again to God. That you confess your spiritual Egypt. And as we begin to sing, as we begin to pray, you give that to the Lord. And you recommit yourself back to God and walking hard after Him. So let's go into a time of prayer. You pray as we sing. And let's let God do a work in our hearts today. Father, I pray for everyone here today and what you're doing in their lives. I pray, God, that you would bring to our minds where we are still letting Egypt have power over us, but we're still in slavery, the things that we keep being drawn to back when we were not your child, God. And I pray that that stronghold would be broken free of right now in Jesus' name. God, that we would recognize that your blessings and the things in your life are far greater than what this world could ever offer. God, what you have waiting for us in heaven is far greater than what this world could comprehend, and that we would continue to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And we just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.